going to be tackling one that focuses on the nature of God. That's, of course, one of our big doctrines, the nature of God. Who is God? But we're going to narrow it down on a very specific subject that focuses in on the nature of God. And if you could start turning over to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 4. Maybe some of you actually already know what I'm getting at by just by saying that verse. It could be a memory scripture for some. We'll start turning there, but this scripture kind of... It used to confuse me in my younger days, this scripture, and of course many... There's multiple terms out there in theology. One is, of course, monotheism. Then there's polytheism. Monotheism is the belief in one God. Polytheism is the belief in many gods. And many people say, most Christians would say that we are monotheistic. Right? You've heard that before. And even in Judaism, which actually this verse right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we will read, because this is known as the Shema. So it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So there you go. That's one big verse in the Jewish religion. And they call it the Shema, as I said, also known as the oneness of God. Lord God, He is one. So, this scripture can kind of be confusing, sound contradicting to the nature of God doctrine, because in that doctrine, God consists of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Two. But this one says one. So it could get a little confusing. And again, that's where people maybe get the idea that we are a monotheistic religion. And then also makes other people believe that Jesus Christ was created, or he is a lesser being. Many people, many other religions have drawn this idea. Is it true, though? Is it true to our doctrine? I think we already know the answer, but we're gonna jump into it and get into it some more. Of course, today's title is Oneness of God. The Oneness of God. So is the translation there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, is it a incorrect translation? Well, we will most certainly find out. Before we get into the oneness of God, we just got to remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we know, so God is without a doubt correct in His Word. His Word is truth. Of course, got to remember that. And then also take a look at just a couple scriptures. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So God's word is true. And God states who He is there. And it's an interesting topic too, on what the word God actually translates to. Sure, many of you probably already know what that word is. the word that we get for God. That word is Elohim. Elohim, that's spelled E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim. That's the word that you get most of the time, if not all the time, for any time you see God in the Old Testament. It's a very interesting word, because that word actually is plural. Plural. Not singular, but plural. And we see great examples of this throughout the Bible, where it emphasizes that it is indeed plural. So let's kind of go over some scriptures, and we'll go right to the very beginning. Genesis. Of course, the very, very beginning is John 1:1. But let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And then God, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You hear those words, though. Let us, our. Those are plural words. If it was singular, said, let me, he would be saying, let me make man in my image. But he said, our. There's two. There's at least two, right? So that means plural. Plural. That is a perfect example. And we could jump to a couple other ones. Turn over to Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. And this is during the Tower of Babel incident. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. There it is again. "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Said, let us go down there. God the Father and Jesus Christ. And of course, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but that's what our doctrine is, though, right? God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let us. Plural. Genesis chapter 3 is another one. Verse 22. And this is after Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to sin and disobey God. Then the Lord said, or the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." So again, plural. It's clearly emphasized in those scriptures. Other places, when it says Elohim or God, may not indicate plurality, but it is there. It is there. And another side note, too, sometimes this verse has been used. I'll just give you the definition, too, of Elohim. Definition, of course, is, again, first off, plural. We established that in number. And it pertains to rulers, judges, either as divine representatives at sacred places or as reflecting divine majesty and power, a.k.a. divine ones, or it sometimes refers to or superhuman beings, according to this dictionary, involving God, that can include even angels, either good or evil. So it's a very wide definition, but most of the time when Elohim is used in the Bible, it pertains to God directly. There's a couple examples where they use Elohim for angels or in other places, but we won't get into that. That's a whole nother topic. All right, so now we figured out that verse, that it has plurality in it. We're going to actually take a look at two other words to make Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 seem even more clear, because we don't want to forget these doctrines and forget the nature of who God the Father is in Jesus Christ, especially as we approach the holy days. We never want to forget their nature and their doctrines. So these words are all plural, and says that the Lord in Deuteronomy, the Lord Eternal, is one. So let's read that again, actually. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to go over a couple other words, though, in a second. But so the Lord, our God, Elohim, and it says, the Lord, our God, Elohim, plural. The Lord is one. So that's the confusing part, though. He says is one. There's another Hebrew word there that we're going to cover here in a second. But there's two Hebrew words in the Bible for one. And I guess there's actually nine different words that could be, or in the Hebrew, there are nine different words for one that can be translated into one in the English language, but I believe only two of them are used mainly in the scripture. And most of them apply to men or women, but those two words apply and have something to do with God, or either directly or indirectly. So that first Hebrew word that we're going to cover, that's actually not pertaining to this one here in Deuteronomy 6:4, is the word, it's pronounced Yachid, and that is spelled Y-A-C-H-I-D. Y-A-C-H-I-D. Yachid. Am I pronouncing that right? I doubt it, but we'll just roll with it. So a simple definition for Yachid is one and only one, or one and only. So you could say it is the only one, just one, that is it. It can mean solitary or an only child, which that's actually a good example we're going to go with. In Genesis chapter 22. If you'll turn there. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And he said, and this is Abraham here, story of Abraham. And then he, being God, said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to for the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now take your only son. That right there, Yachid, is the word that's used. Doesn't say one there particularly, but again, that is the word that they used, and it pertains to only, the only one. Abraham only had one child. And of course, that child, God did not break his promise with, of course. his seed spread throughout the face of the earth. But it was one and only one son that he had directly with Sarah, of course. And then there's another one, too. I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to give you the verse. But it was Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. And we know Solomon wrote Proverbs. And he writes in there that he was the only one in the sight of his mother. Bathsheba, the first child that her and David had, he did not make it. He died. But then Solomon was the next one for a while. Obviously, there was more kids involved, but Solomon was the only one in the sight of his mother. That same word, Yaqid, is used also there. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, Yaqid is not used there. So what is? That leads us to the next word. Akkad. Akkad. And again, I don't know if I'm pronouncing these right. I don't speak ancient Hebrew. So the spelling for that is E-C-H-A-D. I'll say that again. E-C-H-A-D. Akkad. Now that one is, that's different. This one is different. Can be defined as one, together, few, first. And when it says one, it doesn't mean a sure sense of only one. Not like Yaqid, but one of many. Confused or no? We'll get into it. Don't worry, because these next scriptures will help us understand what is that talking about. Turn to Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3. And there's a good example here. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, of all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice. Oh, only one guy was talking, right? No, all of Israel was speaking with one voice. Everybody. So, says one voice, but there's plurality. As you just read before, all of Israel, all the people of Israel answered with one voice. They were all involved. Another good one is Nehemiah chapter 8. I just got to remember where Nehemiah is now. There we go. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. So they stood in the open square as one man. Obviously, there was not one man just standing there. It was one group, one gathering, one people. So now it makes sense. One congregation. Yes, one congregation, but how many are here today? Who did the attendance? But you see how many people are here. It's not just one. That's what that word is getting at. And of course, yeah. And there's so many examples of this in our language where one does not just mean one person. One herd of cows, a pair of socks, a dozen eggs. or one dozen eggs. Obviously, there's more involved than just one. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, that is indeed the word that is being used there. The Lord is one. One. And the best example that we could come to, or such a good word that I only think it's mentioned one time. Someone can correct me if I'm wrong later, in private, of course. But I believe it is Romans chapter 1, verse 20. This is the only time I think we see this word mentioned in Scripture. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. That word is not really used anywhere else, as far as I can recall. We know that we know from Christ's word that he was and still is God, and he came to reveal his Father, who is also God. This word Godhead also shows plurality, a Father and a Son, matching our doctrine that we believe in the nature of God. So doesn't that sound like family, though? There is a Father and there is a Son. That's a family. That's what we're getting at in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. God is a family. The Godhead is a family. That is exactly what God can be defined as. God is a family which has always and is currently today consisting of two very, very powerful beings. And you could find that in so many scriptures. John 1:1, as I mentioned earlier, great example, and the very beginning. The very beginning, which just blows your mind to think that God the Father and Jesus Christ were there always, even before this beginning that's mentioned. Time does not control them. They control time. It's amazing. In John 1:1, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word," who we find out after reading down further is Jesus Christ, "and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was in the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And there's so many other examples, too, of this. I think I got a little time, so keeping in John, we'll turn over to chapter 17, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 5. Jesus spoke these words and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And you have given him authority over all flesh, that he would give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Right there, he just said, who God is, who the Godhead is. Jesus Christ himself and the one whom sent him, God the Father. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Of course, chapter 8 of Romans is a phenomenal chapter. Very, very informative, involving the Holy Spirit. Of course, many will probably try to say, oh, wait a minute, there's three in the family of God. We'll get to that in a second. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 12. I'll read verse 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself, and in the King James Version that says itself, that's the correct translation. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. Now, another one, too. So, as I was just saying, many people, there's the idea of the Trinity out there, which in our doctrine, the nature of God, we only have two members of the family of God. Well, a good verse, and of course that's not the main focus for today. That's a topic for another one, but just another verse to really emphasize and show the family of God that is as it stands right now. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We will read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven. Right there. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That includes both of them, God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is the whole family right there. And, of course, the other one, too, is every single one of Paul's letters, either at the end or sometimes the beginning, you see it's addressed to the church of so-and-so. And then he says, following the words, grace to you and peace from you, from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, right in the beginning of Ephesians, the book that we, or the epistle we just read, it even says that. You could see that in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit being a person in the family of God, a individual. We know that from our other doctrine that that is the power, the essence behind the power of God. That is their power, not an individual. But that is the family of God, the Godhead that stands right now, the nature of God. We know someday that family is going to be expanded. We read that in the other scriptures earlier today. We are the sons of God. We have that potential. Every single one of us, even the most rotten person you could think of, they have a chance, they have a potential to be a son or daughter of God. It's remarkable, very remarkable. And that's also a good lesson to remember when, just like today's service, or first split sermon, to treat others as if they are God. Someday they might be a son of God. We don't know that. That's, you. If you go up to someone and punch them, 1,000 years later, Christ could have returned, and then they're a son of God, and then you're going to be like, oh man, I am so sorry. Like, yeah, it's going to hurt. So think about that before you're about to get nasty and angry at somebody. That we all have that potential to be in that family of God. So to answer our question from the beginning, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, when we said, was the translation there wrong? No. It's not. God is one, but he's one family. We all have a part to play in that. We all have that potential. God the Father are, or God the Father and Jesus Christ are two beings in one family that are looking to expand that family through mankind. We all have that opportunity to be in that one family. This is our doctrine. And this is the nature of God, whom we believe and who we follow, his doctrines. This is what we, as God's children, believe and know, that we all look forward to that very hope-filled day when we are dwelling together with our Father and our older brother, Jesus Christ. And then when that day comes, we will finally be at one with God.